When people think about faith, I believe they generally look at it in terms of religion. But when you think about faith, it really involves not only spiritual things, and that's certainly true, but it also involves a lot of secular things. Where do we see faith in the secular world? He gives an example of a farmer in here. We'll mention that as well. But where do we see faith in society? Is it in a family? Yeah. I mean, if you've got a home where mom and dad, or there's a single parent home, and there's love there with the child, doesn't the child have some faith in mom and dad? When they come home from school, they believe that the house is still going to be there. They believe that they're going to get fed supper, and they think that if they're in the habit of getting breakfast, they're going to have breakfast the next day. Where else do we see faith? All right. Where is it there? I mean, we have, by getting up and going, you know, going through the morning routine and heading to the office, we've got faith that we've still got a job, don't we?
Yeah.
We've got faith that the place hasn't burned down. We've got faith that there's still work for us. Where else do we see faith? Yeah, when it comes payday, we've got faith that we're going to get paid. We've got faith, at least in most cases, that it's not going to bounce if it's actually a check. I mean, you know, we expect there to be money in the bank, so that check's going to be good. Where else do we see faith? All right. We expect to see faith in marriage. Anywhere else? What about our doctors? What about the pharmacist? Yeah, I mean, when we go to the grocery store, we've got faith that the shelves are going to have food. Now, they might be out of, you know, this specific thing or that specific thing, but we've got faith that we're going to be able to find something else to eat. So really, when you look at life, a high percentage of life is based on faith. You know, you've got faith the Bible class teacher is going to show up, the preacher is going to show up when it comes to religion. So when people say, oh, you know, that faith stuff, that's just blind faith, those kinds of things, that's not true. But really, faith in the Bible is a lot like the secular realm when we think about faith. Why do you have faith in the grocery store? Or why do you have faith in the pharmacist?
Past performance.
All right, past performance. There's a track record there. And because that pharmacist has been faithful, because the store, unless it's a national emergency or something, we've been going to Meijer, Kroger's, Walmart, whatever it is, for a long time. And we've got faith because there's been consistency of action there. Well, if that's what we find in the secular realm, wouldn't it make sense that in the spiritual realm, that would also be true? If we have a God who's been consistent, if he's been faithful, if he's been reliable, then we can have faith in him too. And when we think about faith, it's not a faith. Some people have, unfortunately, said Christians, Bible-believing people, have a blind faith. That's not true. It's a faith that's based on evidence, just as we find in the secular realm. Additional thoughts on that point before we start picking up with some of the actual material? Okay. He mentions the importance of faith to the seeker of God is concisely stated by the Hebrew writer, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Without faith, if we lack faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. There are several things in Hebrews 11, verse 1, which I think merit attention. First of all, a person says, I really don't have faith, but I'm going to try to, you know, kind of come and serve God and so forth. How well will that person fare when it comes to God? Not well. Without faith, we cannot please God because we've got to believe that he is. But what about the person who says, I'm kind of on the road. I don't know that I really have faith, but I'm not sure that I'm in the complete disbelieving category either. What would you say to a person like that? Person speaking with you, the person is not a Christian, kind of thinking about Christianity and says, I'm just not so sure about faith. I want to believe. I'm trying to believe, but I just, you know, am I hopeless?
Can't be half in and half out.
All right. I think that would be one of the points that we could make. You know, we're going to have to develop faith in your life. Would we want to say anything else to him?
About if I show you some evidence.
Yeah, there again, I think, you know, it's the same kind of thing. A child says, I'm not sure I believe that. I'm not sure I can trust you, Dad. I don't know that I have confidence in you, Mama. What's going to be our reaction as a parent? Let me prove it to you. Let me get some evidence here. So again, that person, in the case of that person, I wouldn't say you're hopeless, but let's look at some of the evidence. We can show you some information about the Bible, some information about God and so forth, and we can help you with that.
We had a lady that came a few times here a while back, and she wasn't sure she believed in God, and we were always having a conversation about faith, the evidences of it. Yeah, she just wasn't real sold on the idea.
Mm-hmm. Well, and people, I think, at that stage, they've not really thought through the fact that, is there evidence? Is there some kind of proof to believe? And we can make the point, secular realm, we can give you sufficient proof for things, such as also true in the spiritual realm. I'm sorry?
Faith is also something you learn.
Yes.
It is not something that you're sitting in church one day, oh, miracles of God has been faith in your heart, as so many people believe. It's something you learn over time.
And you see that. Faith unto faith, as Paul talked about, faith is the starting point, the beginning point, the ending point. It does, like every other aspect of the Christian life, grow, mature, increase. People should pray more and pray better, study more, study better as the years go by. So, again, I think sometimes people may, when they look at faith, seem to have the conclusion that we've got to be at the same point where somebody that's been a Christian at 30 years has reached. And that's not true. But there does have to be enough there where you've got some belief in God and the credibility of His Word. Yes.
That should be a basis for us to be able to teach also, like you say, okay, you have faith in, like you said, the truck's going to deliver the groceries, but you're going to have a job. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's, like I say, a lot of people say, well, no, that's not faith, that's just believing. Well, faith and belief are the same.
Yes, they're basically synonymous. They're from the same, same root. When I talk to people, that's one of the questions when we're talking about whether or not someone wants to become a Christian. That's one of the things that I always cover. Take out a sheet of paper, and I ask them, do you believe in God? You don't have to tell me yes. I just want an honest answer. And if you tell me no, and there have been some cases where people have said, I'm just not sure. Well, that's fine. I mean, we're just looking for you to be honest with me. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in hell? I'm just trying to kind of figure out where you are spiritually, and then we can go from there. Answer some questions, provide some evidence. But it's always good to kind of let people come out and say, this is where I am spiritually, because for a lot of people, that faith hasn't even really started to take root yet. Stan?
Well, you kind of struck on what I was thinking. That is that people need to be honest with themselves. They need to be honest with whoever they're talking about, because faith not only has to be learned, and it comes through experience, and it comes through the Word, etc., but it can be rejected or it can be repulsed. A person can actually, unless they're really honest with themselves, they can resist it to the point where they won't learn it.
Yeah, I think about that in terms of some people. I don't know if they're still around or not, but there were some people that didn't think we really made it to the moon. That was faked. If you go back and you look at history, there are probably still some of those people around. I still think, too, there are some people who are of the Flat Earth Society. They do not believe that the Earth is round. Now, you can take pictures from space and you can provide them all kinds of evidence, but they're just not going to believe it. And the same thing with the people who don't think that we made it to the moon. I mean, how much proof do you want? But, I mean, you can just put layer upon layer upon layer of proof. And the same is true in the spiritual realm. So, when you find people that will not believe in the spiritual realm, again, go back to the secular realm and realize that you're going to have some parallels there. But you're right. People can do a lot of things with faith. Anybody else before we make a couple more points in Hebrews 11:1? Okay. He talks about the fact that we need faith to please God. And then if we're going to come to God, we must believe that He is. And that's exactly right. You see that reflected, for example, in Mark 16, before Jesus talks about baptism there, what's He say? You've got to believe. Before Peter talked about repentance in Acts chapter 2, what did the people need to do? They needed to believe. So when we looked at some of the conversions in last week's class, we have faith coming before belief. And God says belief is required. Now that belief, that faith, as Betty mentioned, is going to grow. It certainly should grow, and it might grow a little faster, a little slower, depending on the case, but we need that. And not only do we need to believe that God is, that He exists, but that He is a rewarder of them that do what? Seek Him. What would you take from that part of the verse? God is a rewarder of them that seek Him. Is there a principle there that we would want to relate to faith? God rewards those who seek Him. Okay, I think that would be one thing that we might take away. Might we take away something else as far as God's promise? If God has promised something, then have faith. Doesn't the Bible say a little bit about something when it comes to prayer and faith? A lack of faith? You lack faith? Don't expect to receive anything. Well, and that's true. And we can kind of understand that from God's perspective. He mentions, as far as that final sentence, to illustrate, no man has ever seen the glories of heaven, and yet by faith we are sure that there is such a place in hope, and after death we will enjoy its blessings. And again, for a lot of people, they say, well, this is just pie-in-the-sky thinking, but we can take them back to the secular realm and say, you operate by faith in many ways, just like we do. And the basis for that is the evidence that you've seen, and it's the evidence that we have when it comes to Christianity. Farmers should be people who can well understand the principle of faith. He says, in one sense, our whole life depends on some kind of faith. Farmers illustrate that well. They plant their crops in the spring, and they're confident that in a few months, they're going to reap a harvest. People, if you've ever bought some seeds, or if you've ever looked at a farmer and his work, you just don't typically see those guys. They're wondering, okay, I wonder if this seed works or not. I wonder if it's fake seed. They just don't think in those terms. They know that if they buy seed, unless there's a problem with the seed, that seed put in the ground, properly cared for, by faith, they believe that it's going to yield a crop at the appropriate time. And that's right. That's exactly how the process works. He says, yet because of experience, he believes that his labors will shortly be rewarded. So whether one believes in God or not, he cannot live without some kind of faith in something. And that is exactly right. In the New Testament, as far as the Greek version of it, the original language, faith and belief have the same root. Although we may place a different English meaning on those words today, and many do, they have the same meaning in the New Testament. So if we believe in God, we have faith in God. If we have faith in God, then we are someone who believes in God. We talked in the last class or two about Romans 10:17. The Bible says faith comes not by a miracle. Faith doesn't come by a supernatural sign from God. Faith comes by hearing, and we hear the Word of God. So if we want faith, where do we need to go? The Bible. You know, we read the Bible, we study the Bible, and part of that might come through some of the stories, several of which are found in the Old Testament, that God was faithful. He promised some things. You can look at Abraham, you can look at Isaac, you can look at Jacob back there in the book of Genesis. You can go through and look at the time of Judges. You can go through and look at the kings and so forth, and God proved that he was faithful time and time again. He then concludes the section by saying, no man can have faith in Christ unless he's first heard God's word by reading the Bible for himself or having its truths related to him by another. And that's why we try to plant God's word to share that with people. All right, over the first section, any additional thoughts or questions? Let's think about degrees of faith. Another word there might be types of faith. We do find in the scriptures, and this goes back to what Stan was saying a little earlier, people can do different things with faith. They can respond to it differently. And that relates to these types of these degrees of faith. Jesus once rebuked the disciples. He said, "Oh, ye of little faith." I think there's an interesting point there. Did he say that they had no faith? Didn't say that. You know, you've got faith, but it is a small amount. And that didn't please him. But still, you have to, I think, make a distinction between that and someone who's faithless, someone who has zero faith. Jesus didn't just dump them out of the boat, did he? Could have said, "I'm going to sink the ship. You guys have little faith." What did he do? We talked about this earlier. Time to teach. Time to instruct. Time to bring them along. And this goes back to what the point that Betty made. You're trying to help these fellows mature in the faith. And that's what the Lord did. And that is hopefully what we do with people, whether they're Christians or whether they're not. Let me ask this question. You think it's possible for a person, we talk typically about faith increasing. Do you think it's possible for the reverse to occur? I think it's possible for someone later in life to have a decrease in their faith? All right, we seem to be unified on that point. What might cause that? All right, your answers weren't loud enough, I think, for most of you. All right, ill health. Here's a person who has maybe gone through life and not too many difficulties for the most part, and now ill health, and they start thinking what kinds of thoughts? God has... All right, deserted me. I'm not sure that God exists anymore. I question his love. So what they thought was moderate to maybe great faith, all of a sudden now they've ratcheted that down a bit. What else?
Death.
All right. Here's some, it could be the death of a child. If you deal with parents who have lost a child, that is a very traumatic thing. And there are some people that are so traumatized by that, sometimes their faith just almost seems to shrivel up. What else? Sickness? Death?
They have associates that were hypocritical.
Okay. Or fallen away from the faith. But where you have their faith shaken because someone they know has suffered some spiritual damage to that part of their life. And it just rattles them to the core, if you will. And they start kind of rethinking things in their own life that, hey, maybe this isn't quite what I bargained for. Anything else?
How they prosper on their own without God.
Yeah.
They no longer need the God.
Here was a person very dependent on God in the earlier years, and now I'm like that rich farmer. Look what I have. This is me. I read last night. I try to stay fairly well read and looking at a lot of different things. And this was a statement which I really like, but you can go too far with it. The guy said, my and I are words from the devil. Now, I don't think that that's literally true, but when you have a person who is I, and my, well, then I think you can see the sense in which this fellow was trying to communicate the point. But those pronouns do sound a little bit, in a lot of circumstances, like they are from the devil. And that's what you have. Look at what I did and so forth. These are my achievements. And then faith, maybe they're not paying attention to it as they would in the other cases, but it is diminished and it does decrease.
We see a lot of that in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel.
Yes.
The more they've done for themselves, the less they depend upon God.
Yes. And God had some warnings about that as far as, you know, the horses, multiplying horses, and you think, here's my military strength. I've made this alliance with Egypt, or I've made this alliance with Assyria and so forth, and by my political skills, I'm in good shape. And God said, that's not the right way to go. Your stronghold needs to be in God. So when we think about degrees of faith, be mindful of the fact that we need to continue growing. But as Paul once said, take heed. If you think you're going to stand, you might fall. So before you turn around and say, oh, my faith is great, watch out. Then we have, on the other hand, the Canaanite woman. Jesus said, oh, how great is that faith? Do we see some examples of great faith in today's society? Ever seen a Christian that in your mind demonstrated great faith? Well, that's sad if we can't come up with any yes. I mean, that's kind of pathetic.
Well, preachers and men who go around preaching gospel meetings and stuff, they have faith that, that they're spreading the word. They're going to help people make it to heaven.
I was reminded a few days ago of one of my trips to Jamaica. I'm not sure why, but there was a fella, not a Christian, who offered to house some of the people who had come over. And I think I mentioned this, maybe it was because I mentioned this in class, but offered to house some of the people. And the line of thought among several people was that this guy was a witch doctor. Now, why he would want to house members of the church, I don't know. But anyway, he said that he was. And I can still remember a couple of guys, I mean, they would rather sleep under a coconut tree than go over to there to the witch doctor's house, the alleged witch doctor's house, and sleep there. But, I thought over the years it was a place to stay. There was no indication that he was going to try to hex the people. And there were some people who said, I'm willing to go. Guy wants to talk about religion. I've got a Bible. I'll be glad to sit down and study with him. I mean, he needs Christ as much as anybody else. So there you have, like I say, the fellow who didn't seem to have a lot of faith, that he was going to make it through the night because of the hex. And then the other guy who says, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to sleep there. I'm not afraid. Now, that may not have been great faith, but it was sure greater than the other guy.
If you thought he was going to be hexed, you had faith.
Yes, and exactly. That's exactly the point. So, greater faith there. But you're right. The people who are willing to go and preach sometimes in distant lands put their life on the line. As Paul said in Acts 15, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You do find that great faith. God will be with us. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. He'll protect us. He'll care for us and those kinds of things. Where else?
I think you can find it in your own congregation with people that are willing to step up and work to support the congregation
yeah.
in whatever way.
Yeah. Related to that would be a situation where somebody says, let's go start a congregation. Several years ago, some people from Willowdale said, let's start the church in Goshen. That took some faith. I mean, you didn't have a building, certainly no property at that bank. You know, let's just go over and let's do a church plan. And here are the people that we're going to take. That takes some faith, right?
They can almost place faith. Everybody can see great faith in, like, suicide bombers. They have faith in what's going to happen after death for them.
Yeah.
So much faith that they're willing to die.
Yeah. Here again is a great thing. When we think about faith, there are more parallels, I believe, than people normally see between the secular and the spiritual part of life. And that's one. Kind of taking a follow-up thought on that. What about the business owner? Here's the guy who has little money. Maybe he's got some land, goes down to the bank and says, I want to start a business. Gets some capital from some friends and says, I need to borrow, $5,000 from 10 people, and I'll repay that within 5 years. Well, you've got faith probably on both parts there, on the part of the friend that's ponying up the cash, plus the other fellow. But, you know, there's faith there that he's going to start something from the ground up. You know, Sam Walton, you know, look at him. Again, a man of faith, a man of vision, and so forth. So when we think about great faith, it's in the world. It's also in the spiritual realm. And Jesus specifically talks about the fact that this woman had great faith. To a centurion, asking for a servant to be healed, Jesus says, I've not found so great faith where? Not in Israel. And that was an amazing thing to say. Among God's people, there should have been great faith, especially when you go back and you look at all the Old Testament history. But God said, you look at this individual, greater than the faith of the Hebrew people. Then Paul mentions faith that can remove mountains, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 2. That's kind of a separate study. Some people think that that was a miraculous degree or type of faith. That's possible. Other people look at that as a figurative statement which suggests that here's a person who simply believes. I think when you look at some of the healings that Jesus was involved with, people sometimes came up to Jesus and simply said, if you will, he'll be healed. I don't know what your will is, but I do know this much. If you are inclined, if you are willing to perform this cure, I've got faith that'll be done. And in my mind, that is great faith today. A person will look at a situation and say, God, you can work in such a way where this will be accomplished. I do not know which side of the coin is right here, but I've got faith that you can do what's right. I've got faith that if I ask, you will do what's right. And hopefully that's a level of faith that we're trying to shoot for as we go through life and as we pray. Additional thoughts on what we just covered? Okay. Next paragraph. We should ask ourselves if our faith is great enough to be saving faith. And think about that. How much faith would you say, and this is a bit subjective, but how much faith would you say that a person has to have before he or she can be faith, be saved? Now, we know we've got to have faith, right? Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there has to be faith there. But a person says, well, okay, you're my Bible teacher. You're the Christian. How much faith do I have to please God? All right, I think that would be a good answer as far as a general answer. You have to have enough faith where you're willing to obey. And not just submit, but we're actually talking about obedience. Because obedience implies that you believe that there's something that exists. In this case, God, his word, and you're going to submit to it. So I'm just going to take that answer and stop it right there. Very good.
Well, Brad, don't you think that when that new Christian has faith, that the longer that we're Christians, our faith should be growing?
Mm-hmm. That's true. You know, anybody know of somebody that was rebaptized later in life?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. I think at least a third of the class can point to somebody. We probably have some people who had that experience here. There are different reasons for that. Sometimes a person might say I was very young. But I suspect that in at least some of those cases, a person kind of looked over their life, went back to that time and kind of wondered about their faith. Did I really believe or did I really repent or those kinds of things? But I think, at least in some cases, people wonder if they really believed. Well, I suspect in the divine scheme of things they did. But it's now 5 years later, 10 years later, maybe 40 years later, and they've made so much progress when it comes to faith that they kind of look back and think, well, I didn't believe anything at that day and time. But you know, if you think on the day of Pentecost, how much faith could those people have had? I mean, remember what Peter says. You, by the hands of lawless men, did what? Crucify and slay him. And now, here people are being told, what about Christ? He is the Savior of the Son of God. That's a big switch. You talk about doing 180 and turning on a dime. I mean, that's... So there still had to be a lot of things kind of running through the mind. So yes, they believe, but I think it's fair to infer that 10 years later, 20 years later, 30 years later, the faith of those people, even by the time you get to the end of Acts 7 and the first part of Acts chapter 8, they're starting to scatter. Their faith had grown substantially from the time described in Acts chapter 2. But still, I think sometimes we are a little tougher on ourselves than we should be, that we expect more of ourselves with that faith initially, especially if we didn't come from a religious household. But hopefully that faith grows by leaps and bounds, and we can look back and say, well, there has been a substantial amount of progress from when I became a Christian to my point in life now. First Corinthians, right, you're thinking of 1 Corinthians 3, perhaps, where Paul said, I fed you with milk, not with meat, because you weren't able to bear it. Hebrew writer, Hebrews chapter 5, I believe it's verses 12 and 13, is kind of the same kind of deal, where for one, by reason of the time you ought to be teachers, you have meat again, that someone teach you the first principles, and he chastised whoever that writer was. He chastised the Hebrew Christians for that same kind of thing. So people can sometimes get stuck at a certain level of faith, and they just don't really move on. So that can be an issue, too. Okay. We should ask if our faith is great enough to be saving faith, and I think, as Doug said, that's a great answer to say, are you willing to obey? Faith in Christ is necessary for salvation. We cited earlier Mark 16, verse 16, but he says, but not any kind of faith will bring salvation from sin. There are some who heard Jesus teach, they believed him, and yet they rejected him. Or their belief was sufficient that he can feed us bread, he can take care of that physical need, but they weren't so inclined to follow him when it came to the spiritual part of life. John 12 talks about the fact that there were some people, the chief rulers, they believed. There were many who believed, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Now, there is faith, which is really, really small. Because, okay, we want to believe, but we've got peer pressure from these guys over here. So what happens? It's almost like in the parable of the sower. Remember, the Lord said the seed's planted, and what happens? The devil wants to come along and snatch the seed away. Well, there's a connection between seed and belief, isn't there? The seed, God's word, and belief. Faith comes by hearing. There's that faith or belief. And hearing by the word of God, which is the seed. So if Satan wants to take that seed away, as Jesus described, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8, isn't he also interested in taking away faith? I think you have to conclude that. So if he can get us at that early stage in life, that's certainly for him going to be better. Then you have Matthew 10, verses 32 and 33. The Lord said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Today, there are still people like the Jewish rulers. They have a measure, they have a degree of faith in Christ, but they will not confess him. And the Lord said, that's not going to work out very well. They will be denied before his throne at the end of time. Additional thoughts before we pick up with our next heading, saving faith. Okay, under this section, what then is saving faith? Well, it's certainly not the kind of faith that the devil has. People talk about the fact, well, I have faith. Well, okay. But that in and of itself doesn't mean much, because what do we find from James chapter 2? Even the demons believe. And demons have faith for maybe multiple reasons, but they have had some personal interaction with God, if you will. So they know that he exists, and they know what he's like. So they not only have faith, but they tremble. They're afraid of what's going to happen to them. I mean, they know that they've already suffered some punishment, and now it's not going to get any better in the future. Since none will contend that devils will be saved, even though they believe, when they ask what's lacking in their faith. There's something deficient about their faith, and Doug already gave the answer. What do they lack? Obedience. Rather than obey, what did Satan and his helpers do? They rebelled. They decided to go in the opposite way. Let's see if we can make things as we want, go against God's will. They did that. And they, of course, are continuing to pay the price. He mentions then, too, the faith of the devils is limited to factual acceptance of Christ. They accept that fact, but they don't submit to it. They believe Christ, but they do not believe in him. They acknowledge his power, but will neither trust nor obey him. Their faith is one of mind, not of heart. Do we see that today? The faith is one of mind, but not of heart. What about this time of year? I've got faith in Christ. Look at my Christmas lights. Got the snowman in the yard. Jesus in the baby manger. Christmas isn't the birth of Christ, from what we know. Certainly you can't prove that by the Bible. But yet, when you see all those external religious trappings, what do you often find with the hearts of people? When are they going to show up? Honor God. Christmas time, Thanksgiving, Easter. Decorations are put away, just like really the faith is put away. So people have, in many respects, the kind of faith which is in the mind, but it's not really in the heart. It's not really driving the mind, as we'll look at later in this morning's lesson. Stan?
Do you think that might have been the issue with those that Christ rejected? The ones that said, have we not done many works in your name? They knew who he was. They knew what he could do. They knew that the evidence was all there. But they didn't essentially trust and obey.
Yeah, you have to look at that. Well, and then the Lord goes on. You look at Matthew 7, 21 and 22, where you have a lot of that information. Starts in about verse 13 and goes down through about verse 22. He says, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that does what? He that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. So that's exactly part of the group that will be tied in with those folks at the end of time. They will have acknowledged God in heart. Maybe done many works, or acknowledge God in their mind, but not in their heart. And the Lord's going to say, you failed to submit to God's will. Maybe they were actively doing a lot of works. Maybe it was not so much for some others, the works. It was just that we recognize you, but it's not going to work because there has to be that submission. There needs to be that obedience. Okay. A couple of the things here. Just before the blessings that result from faith, the truthfulness of this fact, the writer says, is asserted by Paul. In Romans 16, verse 26, he talks about the obedience of faith. He leaves this out, but if you look at Romans chapter 1, you find that same expression. So the book of Romans, which is a book which has a lot to say about faith, it starts by talking about the obedience of faith. It ends, Romans 16, with another reference to faith, which is obedient. And it's amazing to me that in all the commentators that you can find that have worked on the book of Romans, a lot of the sermons that are preached in the book, people just seem to skip how it begins and how it ends. But that's almost like a set of bookends, which says, as we're talking about faith, bear in mind that it does need to be obedient. When you look at the Bible, and Hebrews 11 is a good example of this, you have passages there, or information there, which talks about people who are described as faithful people, great saints who had faith, and you have actions. For example, the walls of Jericho came down by faith. Well, what doesn't that mean? Did the people just go out there and, okay, God, we believe, bang, walls fall down? There had to be some trips around the wall, right? That faith was joined with activity. There had to be that obedience. When you look at Abel, you look at Abraham, you know, you've got Gideon, Barak, you know, just a bunch of people in Hebrews chapter 11. And when they acted, that activity was faithful. They weren't working out their salvation in the sense of they merited it or anything like that. But they were obedient. They were obedient, and that obedience allowed them to be classified as faithful people. The man with saving faith will obey God, and he'll do that without question. Not because it's a blind faith, but because it shows true faith in God. We recognize that he's always going to be someone who does what he's promised. Blessings that result, blessings that come from faith. Obviously, you have in this life the forgiveness of sins, eternal life. When we think about what happens after we leave this earth, he says, there are a lot of Bible examples that illustrate this principle. Naaman, going back to the book of 2 Kings, 2 Kings chapter 5, he hears about God's prophet, shows up, and after he gets some information, prophet doesn't initially come out, the servant comes out, and what is Naaman's reaction? Yeah, river back home is better than this. I mean, what's going on here? Well, true faith, if he had that, what would that have involved? Go down, dip in the Jordan seven times, I'm going to go. No questions asked. But that was not exactly how it went. So he becomes angry. He's going to go off in a huff. He's talked to and calms down a little bit. And what happens? Finally decides, I better go down to the river. I better dip seven times. And then the flesh is just like, new, just like a baby's, imagine that it was soft. You know, one person made the point, and I've wondered about this ever since I saw it. But you know, when you think about a baby, new baby, how many scars? How many wounds on the skin? Should be none, right? I mean, you got a new child, the skin should be all, it's not exactly beautiful, but it's soft. Well, you got some wrinkles and some crinkles in there, so that's kind of what I was thinking of. But taking that point, let me tie this in for your consideration. What was Naaman's job? He was a soldier, of the Syrians. And the Bible describes him as a captain. So I would suspect that he'd been in some battles. Especially that day and time, even if you've not been nicked by a sword, even if you've not been pierced by an arrow, he's been around for a little while. What would you expect about his body? I'm thinking it probably had some mars and scars on it. And the thought that goes through my mind is, when it describes his new skin, I'm wondering if he had some scars, if they were also removed. That's an interesting thought, isn't it? I think you could take that and tie it into a sermon, as far as forgiveness of sins. But anyway, that's kind of a study for a different day. Well, there again, you could ask that question and kick that around for a little while, Virginia. What was his level of faith? I wonder on that point a little bit, too, if he was 100% convinced. I mean, he did have enough faith to come to see God's prophet and so forth. He did have enough faith after he calmed down to do it. But was his faith complete? Was it entire? I'm not quite so sure that it was a perfect faith. But he did have enough faith to obey. And that kind of takes us back to what we said earlier. Even today, the people that obey, their faith may not be complete in the sense that it's perfect. There's nothing lacking. But faith is a process. And thankfully, you have some indications that God does allow that. Stan?
We probably don't have time to get into this, but there is that situation, and Naaman could have been one who falls into that category. Logic, you can look at the scriptures and logic it through. And when you get all done, logic will tell you, okay, whatever is your to-do here, your to-do. But logic and faith are two different things. How do you deal with that? How do you know when somebody is following what you're telling them and saying to themselves, logic, I understand the logic here, but when they get to the end, it may not be faith.
And that's true. We don't know that. There have been cases, for example, a husband wants his wife to be baptized or vice versa. The spouse is baptized. Is that conversion based on the fact that the spouse really believes? Or is it based on the fact that this will now get the spouse off my back because they've been bugging me about becoming a Christian? So with those motivations, that's where God kind of picks up with the deal and says, okay, I'm counting this as faith, I'm counting this as no faith. But to go back to Naaman, the question that you asked, remember what we said about the disciples. They had little faith. Jesus reproved them for it, but he didn't cut them off. He didn't sink the boat. So from that, I think you can point out some other passages too, where that may not be the most pleasing kind of faith to God, but still, it's, in Hebrews 11 verse 1, without faith, he doesn't say that we've got to have perfect faith, but there does have to be some true faith there. And where that line is, where God says, okay, this is sufficient faith, that may be something that we can't determine. But obedience, I mean, if the person has sufficient faith to obey, then to me, that would make sense, that God says, okay, you're above, you're either on the threshold or you're above to go ahead and be counted as someone who's been willing to obey. Okay, let's...
Also, the story of the seed, that tells you the different levels of
yes.
faith. And God recognizes how
Yes.
So some, I mean, you know, he recognized that it was still a saving faith that they believed, but yet the care, the devil took it away, or the cares of the world tore it away. So, I mean, he realized that there's a degree of faith, and it's what we do with it that makes it the great faith.
Where you had it planted on the blacktop, that hard packed soil, there was no faith there. But in the other three accounts, it's interesting that, I mean, it just had to be, there was no root at all there.
Yeah.
Which I think you could use that as another passage to show that that faith is far from perfect or far from ideal, but still God counts it. But if there is no faith there, then God says, well, just like we saw in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, if it has fallen on that blacktop, God says, okay, I can't count that. But with the others, so good point. Okay, let's move along here and see if we can get in the questions as well. Randy, you have a passage you wanted to...
Well, I was just thinking about the transfiguration and things when I think Jesus come down from there and the guy had talked about healing his son. And Christ says, you don't have the faith to do it.
Yeah, the disciples lack the faith. So there again, for them, it was a maturing process. And at that point, they just hadn't reached it. Very good. Man is afflicted with the spiritual disease of sin, which will cause us to be lost forever. God will cure that disease. He will save us from sin if we believe, if we have faith. But that faith, as we've talked about, has to be shown by obedience. He references Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But that's not faith alone. That faith is obedience. So Paul makes reference to baptism. You also have the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, but that wasn't faith alone. They didn't say believe only. The man was told he had to have faith, and then he acted on that faith. He was baptized so he could be added to the church, and his sins could be forgiven. Let's deal with our questions, true or false. Hebrews 11, verse 1. Faith is defined as the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
True.
In the Greek text, faith and belief have different root meanings. False. Romans 10:17, faith says, faith comes by direct revelation from heaven. False. Christ never told his disciples that they had little faith. False. And that is a helpful point for us. Some of the chief rulers of the Jews believed in Christ but did not confess him. True. John 12. It does not make any difference whether we confess Christ. Matthew 10, it does matter. The devils do not believe. False. James 2. Naaman was cured of his leprosy as soon as he believed, but before he dipped seven times in the River Jordan. False. Christ will save a man who believes but refuses to obey his commands. False. God forgives a sinner when he's shown his faith by being obedient, not before. True. All right, which letter is right? By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Abraham. A. Cain. B. Enoch. C. Cain. B. By faith, an ark was prepared for the saving of his house. Who was it? Noah, C. The man who, by faith, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter was
Moses.
A. Moses. The one who had faith, who translated that he should not be go through the death process was Enoch, C. Thank you. By faith, Isaac was offered up to God, his father, Abraham, B. The man who, by faith, blessed the sons of Joseph when he was dying was
Jacob,
A. Thank you. By faith, there fell down the walls of Jericho, B. The woman who did not perish because by faith she had received the spies was Rahab, C. On the back, let's fill in the blanks. Who was fearful? And Jesus said, oh, ye have little faith. The disciples. O woman, great is thy faith. The Canaanite ladies we talked about earlier. How much more will they clothe you, O ye of little faith? So once again, they have that same description applied to them. Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. Centurion, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? All right, an apostle. So again, just emphasizing the fact that even God's people can suffer sometimes in that area. According to your faith, be it unto you. All right, we've got two blind men. And then finally, the disciples, O ye of little faith, why reason among yourselves? Because ye have not brought enough bread. Matthew 16.